This is Bruce Collins, your host for the Bible Studies program. And again, greetings this morning and welcome to our lesson again today. Glad you've tuned us in, and I trust the program encourages you, blesses you, and perhaps even challenges you. And again, if you'd like to contact me, you can go to my website, bdcministries.com, bdcministries.com, and you can use the email address or the postal address that is given there. And this program can be re-listened to there. It can be downloaded and passed on to others from there. You can also reach me at Bible Studies, Box 192, Greenfield, Iowa, 50849. Bible Studies, Box 192, Greenfield, Iowa, 50849. Now, today we're going to look at John the Baptist as we've been going through the worthies, as I would call them, from the Old Testament to now through the New, dealing with people that are prominent and that have spoken to me down through the years. And we have looked at Elizabeth and Zechariah, and now we're going to look at the son of Elizabeth and Zechariah, which is John the Baptist. Last time we looked at Mary, who gave birth to the Lord. And so perhaps we should have done these in a different order, but when we look at John the Baptist, he was a very important part of the revelation of God to us in the New Testament. He was the one who was the forerunner, the herald, so to speak, of the coming king. And the coming king was the Lord Jesus, the one who was crucified with the accusation written over his cross, "This is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." But I want to read to you from Matthew chapter 3, starting at verse 1, which says, "In those days came John the Baptist," and notice this is to distinguish him from John the Apostle. "In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, 'Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" And I want to stop right there and note that his preaching was simple, and his preaching is very similar to what we would preach today. When he preaches, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand," he's saying that we need to have our minds changed, confession of sin made. We need to recognize that when it comes to our relationship with God, he has to tell us how to have that relationship. We can't tell him how to approach that relationship. "Repent ye," and in the Jewish case, a lot of this repentance had to do with the fact that they had turned away from God and were serving idols. But when they repented, as we will look at later on, there were certain aspects of their life that changed when they repented. And I really believe repentance just precedes faith and is the opposite side of faith. In order to have faith in God, we can't tell God how to do his business, and we need to confess that we're wrong and he's right. This undoes everything that happened in the Garden of Eden. In the Garden of Eden, Eve was told that she would be, if she ate of the forbidden fruit, she would be as gods, as a god, knowing good and evil. She would be the final authority. We're not the final authority. We need to repent with regard to that. And whether it's specific sins or whether it's just our attitude toward the Bible, whether it's our attitude toward the Lord himself, we need to repent and take God at his word, accept him for who he is. And when we do that, we can believe. In 2 Peter chapter 3, we're told God is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so we keep from perishing in that verse by coming to repentance. And throughout the scriptures, we find out that it is faith that keeps us from perishing. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him or has faith in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So repentance and faith both deal with the same issue. We can't tell God what to do. He tells us, and we have to believe him. And of course, in this case, the Jews had turned away from God and had gone into captivity and were now back in a measure in the land. Some of them were back in the land. They were looking for a spiritual leader who would be the descendant of David. And of course, that leader was the Lord Jesus, but they didn't realize that that leader had to die, had to suffer before he could reign. They didn't understand that. But they needed to repent. They needed to recognize that as a nation they had done wrong, as individuals they had done wrong. And he says, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And it's a very simple message. We noted how that Jonah only preached 8 words. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. We preach 40-minute sermons, 50-minute sermons, and think that we're doing well when we do that. And people don't remember the 50-minute sermons that we preach, but they will remember, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. They will remember, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. They will remember, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. They will remember simple, straightforward messages like that that are repeated over and over again. And so this is what John the Baptist preached, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And in order to have a kingdom of heaven, you have to have a king, and the king was the Lord, and he was basically the herald that was preparing the way for that king to be manifested or proclaimed, or for his presence to be to come to Israel. For this is that which was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. Now notice that, again, we have prophecy confirming the truth of who John the Baptist was. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. So the people had to be prepared by repenting, in order for them to be able to receive the Lord himself. So in the Old Testament, in Isaiah 40 and verse 3, we would read that prophecy, which says, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. And that was written 700 years before it happened. And in Malachi chapter 4 and verse 5, again we would read, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, which probably is going to have another fulfillment or a complete fulfillment before or during the tribulation period. But nevertheless, the Lord says that that was fulfilled in John the Baptist in a figurative sense. And then verse 5 of Malachi 4 says, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. And so then the Lord tells us that that is speaking of John the Baptist. He says in Matthew 11, verse 13, for all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. That's not John the Apostle, that's John the Baptist. And if you are willing to receive it, he is Elijah who is to come. So the Lord tells us that figuratively that prophecy in Malachi was fulfilled in John the Baptist. And as we look at these prophecies that were written 400 to 700 years, and in some cases many years before that, but the specific ones we're looking at, 400 to 700 years before the Lord came, when we look at those prophecies and realize that they were fulfilled, it is one of the internal proofs that God is real and that his Bible, this Bible that has been providentially preserved for us, is in fact the manifestation of God's will for us. It is the Word of God. It is God-breathed, and we should believe it, and we should guide what we believe by it. Not by what people say about it, but by what it says. And so we come down to Matthew chapter 3, verse 4, as we continue what John the Baptist was preaching, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And it says, in the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat, or his meal, what he ate, was locusts and wild honey. Then came out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. And so here's the people realizing that because of their pagan worship, they were getting involved in pagan sins. In some cases, likely they were just plain rebellious sins, but nevertheless, they were confessing their sins. Now, repentance doesn't mean that we are able to confess all of our sins, because when we're first saved, we often don't know what all of our sins are. But what the sins that we do know are hindering our relationship with God have to be confessed. And whether that be just disagreements or more immorality or obstinate relationships with other people, thievery, murder, and those sorts of things, they have to be confessed in order for us to be able to have a clear conscience and to receive the blessing of the Lord himself. And in our case, it would be the blessing of believing in him. In John the Baptist's case, it's the blessing of being prepared to believe in him. But when many of the Pharisees and Sadducees came to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Now this had become a popular thing. And it's interesting that because it became a popular thing, the Pharisees and Sadducees, who ultimately were the ones who crucified the Lord, they were coming to his baptism. They were putting on a show or a veneer of being religious, and John the Baptist is pretty clear with them. A generation of vipers, that's poisonous snakes, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? In other words, he knew they were being totally hypocritical with regard to their desire to be baptized and identified with John the Baptist's message, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So you'll notice that John pointed out sin, they repented and believed and changed their ways, and this is exactly the pattern of the gospel that we preach in the New Testament when we look at Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 10, which we often quote here, which says, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and you don't have faith without repentance. You can't have faith without having your mind brought into agreement with God's mind with regard to sin and the way of salvation and with regard to who Christ is. So for by grace, it's a gift, it's unmerited favor, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that is not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. God provides it freely, not of works, lest any man should boast. However, Ephesians 10, 2 and 10 says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And so we notice that, first of all, it's a recognition that we're wrong when God is right, that we confess our sin, and then we come to the Lord Jesus and trust in his work in saving us. We recognize that we don't save ourselves, he saves us. And when we do that, then our lives should reflect it. It's not that we're saved by works, but our lives should be evidence of the fact that our minds and hearts were changed and we're now trusting in the Lord Jesus. And I trust that that's true of you if you're listening to my voice today. Now, our Heavenly Father, we ask you to bless our lesson today. We thank you for salvation through faith in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.